I have this little stool here because I don't want to fall flat on my face. If I fall flat on my face, my sermon will fall flat on its face as well. So here I am. I'm going to be perched up here. I can see all well. Hope you can see me. I'm about 5'7" now. Everyone around the world is living in uncertain times. I'm going to be talking about uncertain times today. 2 Timothy 3:1 tells us that in the last days, perilous times will come. Perilous times, uncertain times, bad times will come. And sadly, most people, in fact, around the world, most people, especially the younger, because they haven't been brought up under the sound of the gospel as much as the older, they're not aware of what is about to happen to planet Earth. Think, what's going to happen to planet Earth? Read Revelation chapter 6 through 20, and you'll find the answer. It's not a very pretty picture when you read that. But that's what's going to happen. Jesus said that as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the coming of the Son of Man. Well, how was it in the days of Noah? You might recall that, you know, most people were just living life as usual. They're going around and weren't even aware that storm clouds that they'd never seen before, storm clouds were on the horizon. It was coming. And then it happened. The worldwide flood happened. And everybody and everything was destroyed except for Noah and his family. Only 8 people were spared. Most European countries are already operating under some form of socialism. And I got thinking about that. Isn't that what they left when they broke away from the Soviet Union? And now here they are, looking to become socialists. And guess what? Socialism almost always leads to communism. And we've had enough of communism. You think of China, the Communist Republic of China. You think of other many nations that are totalitarian. I mean, the people at the top just run roughshod on their people, make demands. And unfortunately, the United States is not too far behind. We can always see it. We can already see what's happening. And it's a very unfortunate thing that we can see that. Many far-left leaders, for example, are already talking about globalism. Of course, it's nothing new. They've been talking about globalism and a one-world order. You know, they're thinking that there's going to be this worldwide utopia someday, and they're working toward that end to get there. And it's easy for those of us who are alert to both Bible prophecy and also to the far left's political goals, that Satan is motivating and moving godless leaders in all levels of our government. And they're assisted by the mainstream media, the big tech companies, and education as well. I mean, now starting in the kindergarten, they're trying to brainwash little kids and bring them up so that by the time they get through college, they're far left. They're gone. They're far left people already. And what's really disturbing to me, because I'm a veteran and there are other veterans here, is that now the military is getting woke. Okay, if you're following that, it's a very troubling thing. The leaders, those at the top, I'm sure that most lower level, like I was at E5 in the U.S. Coast Guard, you know, they're still pretty conservative, but at the top, they're becoming, as you know the new word now, they're becoming woke. Bible prophecy also speaks about globalism and the one world order. It's loud and clear in prophecy of what's going to be happening as we come along. And that one world order will be ruled by Satan's hand-picked man. He's called the man of sin. And some call him the Antichrist. And it's going to happen. It's going to happen, and no matter what man tries to do to hinder it, it's going to happen. That's Bible prophecy. We know what's going to happen at the end. We know the end is coming for us. We're going to be taken up in the rapture of the church. And then we know that there's going to be 7 years of tribulation on the earth, which is going to be that Revelation 6 through 20. It's going to be a very bad time, but it's going to happen. Most born-again believers who are Bible students, believe that it could be soon. You know, I've been hearing that. I'm 78 years old, and I've been hearing that for a long time, right? Since I was a little boy, because I was raised in conservative evangelical churches. But most born-again conservative Bible scholars, if we're going to call them that, believe that it could be soon. And of course, we know that every day is closer. I mean, that just makes sense, doesn't it? I like what Paul says in Romans 13:11. He says, "And do this, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now our salvation," and that salvation is deliverance. Now our deliverance, and for us believers, that means the rapture of the church. "For now our deliverance is nearer than when we first believed." Imagine then how much nearer it must be in 2021. I mean, come on. Paul said this back, you know, over 2,000 years ago. So what's happening? Well, the Apostle Peter gives the answer, doesn't he, in 2 Peter chapter 3. What does he say? And he's referring to an Old Testament passage. He says, 1,000 years is as one day, and one day is as 1,000 years with the Lord. You know why? Because God is eternal. He always existed. He's not stuck into time like we are. I mean, we think, wait a minute, 2,000 years? Yeah, and if we calculate this way, 2,000 years, that's like 2 days. You know, we have to talk about time because we're humans, right? God, with God, there is no time. So we can say just 2 days have passed. I mean, so that's not so long ago, right? And it could be at any time that this is going to happen. Now, how is that for an encouraging introduction to my message? I think, man, we're going to be talking about this. Well, we're going to be talking somewhat about this. But I did this because I wanted to get your attention. I wanted to emphasize that we are living in uncertain days. And what we really need these days is certainty to get us through these uncertain times. So I want to talk about some of the certainties that we have as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ and how this should motivate us and prepare us for these uncertain times. And as I was putting this together, I thought about that, you want to call it a hymn, it was a spiritual song or whatever. But anyway, it was popular in the 1970s. And I was a young man under 30 years of age, and this was popular. Here are the words. And some of you who are older will probably remember this. "Troublesome times are here, filling men's hearts with fear. Freedom we all hold dear now is at stake. Humbling your hearts to God saves from the chastening rod. Seek the way pilgrims trod, Christians awake." Probably all know the chorus of this. "Jesus is coming soon, morning or night or noon. Many will meet their doom, trumpets will sound. Morning or night, Jesus is coming soon, morning or night, many will meet their doom, trumpets will sound. All the dead shall rise, righteous meet in the skies. Going where no one dies, heavenward bound." Now, if you're as old as I am, you remember that was Big Doug Oldham that sang that and made that popular back in the early 70s, I believe it was. Now, we know, if we read the Bible, we know what's going on in the United States and the whole world for that matter. We know what's coming up. And it should cause us great concern, right? I mean, if this is the start of the end, the beginning of the end, and I believe it is, and probably you do too, then we should be concerned. We should not worry, okay, but be alert, be concerned. But at the same time, we must never allow our enemy Satan and those who are empowered by him to cause us to lose our total trust in the sovereign God and in the promises of the Bible that we have. Because that's what Satan's out to do, especially to Christians, trying to break us down. And so it's important to hold to the truths that we have learned from God's Word. I've been learning things from God's Word since I can remember. My dad was in the Second World War, and I was living with my grandparents, my mother and three other siblings. We were living there. And my grandfather harped on this all the time. He was what they call a bivocational preacher. And so I've heard stuff like this forever. But the point is that we have to hold to the truths that we have learned from God's word and not allow ourselves to accept a false political religion. That's what socialism is, a false political religion. I mean, people are out there banging their drums and screaming and hollering, and they're all into it. They want socialism. They want utopia, they think. But of course, we know what it is. And the problem is we have to be careful that we don't get canceled. Don't get canceled or bullied by godless people. 2 Timothy 3:14 says, "But you must continue in the things which you have learned and be assured of." And this is what I want us to think about, things that we need to be assured of in these last times. He said, "Knowing from whom you have learned them." The cancel culture, as it's called, is already at work against conservative evangelical Christians. Because what we believe and what we teach is totally against their godless dogmas and their godless goals. And so that's what the cancel culture is trying to do, trying to shut us up. Now, for the message today, I want to talk about seven things that we must be sure of and that are like anchors to our souls. Okay, something that will hold us fast. We need to be sure of these things. And in the Bible, verses that we're going to be reading, I got them in my notes, so if you don't see me flipping my pages here, you'll know that I got them in my notes. But the Bible verse that we're going to be reading, I want you to look for words such as assured of. And one of the verses I quoted already said to be assured of, things that we are assured of, or most assuredly. That's the New King James Version. For the King James Version, verily, verily. And I like that because I was raised with that King James Version. Or surely, confident, persuaded. And the first thing that I want to deal with of the seven is the assurance of salvation. And, you know, most so-called Christians around the world don't have the assurance of their salvation. If you ask them, are you saved? First of all, they're thinking to themselves, saved from what? You know, are you saved? And if they kind of know what you're talking about, they say, well, I hope so. You know, they have a hope so religion. But we're going to see from the Word of God that we can know so, and we should know so, something that we should be sure of, that we're truly saved. Now, what do I mean by being truly saved? By this, I mean that we can point to a time in our lives when we heard and understood the gospel message. We were convicted of our sins by the Holy Spirit, and we responded to God in true repentance. And true repentance is a change of mind. What we used to believe, that I'm a pretty good guy, you know, and if anybody's going to go to heaven, I am, because I give to the poor, you know, you start thinking about your works. But true repentance says, no, I admit, I confess that I am a sinner separated from the holy God. We were talking about God's holiness this morning in the breaking of bread. And that's what repentance is. And then, of course, we need to put saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, believing that he died for our sins, that he was raised again for our justification. And then we receive him by faith as our own and only personal Savior and Lord. Now, note that I didn't say that you have to know the exact time of your salvation, because a lot of people feel intimidated. Well, you know, I'm glad you know that exact second, that exact minute, that exact day. There are some people that think that way, and they even judge you. If you don't know the exact time, then are you really saved? Well, I'll tell you, I was only 10 years old when I believed on the Lord Jesus, and I knew from that point forward that I was saved. And all I can remember about that time is we were living on a farm. Okay, we were renting a farmhouse and had a farm barn and animals and all that, but we weren't farmers. My parents both worked in the city. But all I can remember is that it was summertime. And remember, I was in the front yard of our farmhouse there, and I was laid on my back, and I had a New Testament, and I was looking up into the sky, and I just prayed. I repented of my sins. because that little Gideon's Bible told me exactly what to do. And I did it. And I believed. But that's all I know. Summertime, 1953, is when I came to know the Lord Jesus as my own personal Savior. Now, obviously God knows whether we're saved, right? He knows. And He's the judge. He knows. But He wants us to know for sure also, right? So He gives us all kinds of verses showing us that we can be sure of our salvation. That's the assurance of salvation. And we're going to be looking at several verses about this. So listen to these, what I call loud and clear verses that have to do with our salvation or knowing that we're saved. And the first one, and you'll remember the story, it's in Acts 16, verses 30 and 31, says, "And he," and this is a Philippian jailer, "and he brought them," that was Paul and Silas, "brought them out of jail and said, 'Sirs, what must I do to be saved?'" Well, obviously, he heard enough, right? He heard the gospel. Probably Paul and Silas were in there shouting across the other inmates in there and giving them the gospel how they can be saved. Saved from what? Saved from sin's penalty. Saved from going to hell and being cast into the lake of fire forever. That's salvation. And this guy must have heard it. Or maybe he heard Paul and Silas and maybe others preaching on a street corner before they were thrown in jail. And he heard the message. So he says, "What must I do to be saved?" So they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved." How's that for assurance? You will be saved, he said. I kind of snicker at this because it says that they said. So it's almost like Paul said to Silas, let's say this together on three. One, two, three. You will be saved. I don't know how it worked, but we know that they together said this. And it says, you and your household. In other words, everybody in your house, if they believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, they will be saved also. Here's one that we probably know well too, Romans 10 and 9. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, or Jesus is Lord, some versions, and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That's assurance, right? Can't get clearer than that. You will be saved. And it goes on in verse 13. For whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Great words of assurance. And here's one we almost all know too, Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith. That not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. So clearly we can know within ourselves if we are saved. If we follow the word of God, if we've been convicted, and we repented and we believed in the Lord Jesus, we can know without a doubt that we have been saved. But now there's an outward aspect of our salvation too, because, you know, how do other people know whether I'm saved? I can say I'm saved. I can make a profession, but how do other people know? Well, they're going to know by what we say and what we do, right? In other words, our actions. They're going to be able to look at us and say, what he says and what he does backs up what he professes, that he's a believer. Remember Jesus said, he said, by their fruits, you shall know them. By their fruits, you shall, in other words, by their works, by their behavior, by what they say and do, you can know whether they're followers of mine or not. It's very clear. And I remember somebody said, well, I'm not a judge, because some people say, you're not saved. Well, I don't know that for sure. But it says, by their fruits you should know them. So I can be a fruit inspector, right? I can check them out. If they say, you know, I'm a Christian, okay, then I'm going to examine your life. And, you know, even after that, I can't say for sure. I can't say. Because some people are backslidden and they stay in that rut for quite a while before they finally come back. And by the fact that they finally come back shows that they were saved all along. But who knew it? By their works, we didn't know that. Now, what I call a kissing cousin to assurance of salvation is eternal security. Okay? Assurance of salvation just says that based on the Word of God, I can know that I'm saved. But saved for how long? How long am I saved? I mean, starts off good, and then what? There's nothing that Satan enjoys more than to cast doubts into the minds of true believers, causing them to wonder, to question whether they're still saved. Okay, that's where the question is. Okay, I know I did what God said. I believed and I was saved, but am I still saved? And that's what eternal security has to do with. And again, you have to trust God. You have to trust His Word. As a true believer, you have been given the promise of eternal life. There's just no question about it. And eternal life, not temporary life. Okay, like saved today and lost tomorrow. That would be like a trip to Hawaii, right? Here today and gone to Maui. Yeah, okay, y'all know that one. But no, it's eternal. It's eternal life. It's eternal security. So listen to some of the promises of eternal life given to the believer. John 6:47 says, most assuredly, love that word, most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life. You know what has is? That's present tense. That means I got saved when I was 10 years old, 68 years ago. Okay? I had eternal life then because I believe. I have eternal life now because it's always present from here on. From the time you believe until you're taken up to heaven, you have everlasting life. It never ceases. That's what everlasting means. John 10:28. This is Jesus speaking, promising. And I give them, those who believe on him, eternal life. And get this, and they shall never, never perish. And he goes on. And he says, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. So here we have single eternal security. We're in Jesus' hands. And then he says, my Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all. And no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I am my Father one. Double eternal security. We're in Christ's hand and He's in God's hand. That should give you all the assurance and eternal security that you need. And I love the fact that it's a double security. Here's another. 1 John 5:11-12 says, and this is the testimony that God has given us eternal life. God gives us eternal life. Who can take it away from God? He gave it to us. And this life is in His Son. He who has the Son has life, and he who does not have the Son of God does not have life. So if you have the Son, you have eternal life. Question is, do you have the Son? That's what you have to know. That's what you have to be sure of. That I have the Son. And if I have the Son, I know from this that I have eternal life. Now, there are scores of other verses that confirm our eternal security. But some fear that because they still sin, that God in the future is going to change His mind. Like, you know, you hear stories go up to heaven and St. Peter's there and he's checking over the list and say, oh, well, yeah, okay, your name's here. You can come in. You know, they get that idea that God might change His mind. And they do that because they still sin, right? When we become believers and we're saved, we're still going to sin because that old sinful nature is still there. And that's what's warring against us. The new nature's here, the old nature's still here. And we still sin. So some people say, well, wait a minute. You know, I know I was saved, but what about these sins that I've sinned since then? And of course, that's what Satan wants to do. John 5:24, most assuredly, love that again, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life. Plain and clear, right? Everlasting life. But get this, and shall not come into judgment. So there the believer doesn't have to worry. I have eternal life, I have everlasting life, and I will never come into judgment. You know why? Jesus suffered my judgment for me at the cross. When God laid on him the iniquity of us all, and God punished him in my place, I will never have to worry about coming into judgment again. Jesus bore my judgment. Romans 8:38 says, "For I am persuaded," one of those words I said to be looking for, "that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." I'm persuaded of that. Nothing can separate me ever from all this. Or how about 2 Timothy 1:12? It says, "For this reason I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed." I love that verse too. I know whom. He's not saying, and of course he knew the doctrine, right? He knew the doctrine of salvation. He wasn't saying, "I know the doctrine." He says, "I know whom. I know the one. I know the person, Jesus. I know him, and I'm persuaded." And he goes on, "I am persuaded and have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day." Well, for us as believers in the Lord Jesus, that day is what we call the rapture of the church. When Jesus comes in the clouds and he calls us up, that day. And so the Apostle Paul wasn't worried. He knew that that faith that he had committed to Christ way back on the road to Damascus, you know, that was firm, that God would honor that until that day. And until that day means the rapture. And obviously when we're raptured to heaven, we're there, right? We don't have to worry about going. We're there. Next thing I want to talk about that we need to be assured of is God's Word. In uncertain days, we have to be absolutely certain that the Bible is God's infallible Word and that everything in it is true. It's the truth. Too many professing, what I would call professing but unsaved Christians. You know, there's a lot of those. You know, there are a lot of professing, but they're unsaved. When I go through the CMML handbook on missionaries, it talks about, you know, this nation is mostly Christian, but only 2% go to church every day, every Sunday. And I'm thinking, well, so almost everybody is professing to be a Christian, but only 2% go to church? Come on. Something's wrong. So I'm just saying that too many professing but unsaved Christians, as well as what I call woke liberals. You know what a woke liberal is? You know, but what they're telling us is that the Bible is outdated. So you can't go by the Bible. I mean, that was written 2,000 years. Look how much time has changed and how smart we have become, how wise we have become in the process of time. They say its teachings don't apply anymore. In fact, some of them say that the teachings of the Bible are dangerous. Are dangerous. And then there's godless Marxists, and we know who they are in the United States. They don't try to hide it anymore, because before, if they say, "I'm a Marxist, so I want everybody to become a Marxist. I want this to be a Marxist nation," they would have been ostracized, right? Get out of here. We don't want that. But now they're out there proclaiming it. They're proud that they're Marxists. And they believe that the Bible's influence needs to be wiped out. Okay, gotta get rid of this Bible influence. Wipe it out. And they also want to silence conservative evangelical Christians, mainly. They're not too worried about liberal Christians who don't even believe the Bible is God's word anymore. They don't proclaim salvation. They just go to church as a social club, is what they do. But and I'm thinking about this, that these so-called Marxists, they want to redo U.S. history, you know, American history. If you're 50 years old or even 40 years old, you know what your history books taught you, you know, back when you were going to school. But now they want to destroy our true U.S. history, that America was founded on Judeo-Christian values, Judeo-Christian principles. They said, that's hogwash. You know, don't believe that. Listen to our version of history. So they say it wasn't founded on Judeo-Christian principles. And what's more, that we are and always have been a wicked nation, a hateful, bad nation. So we need to completely redo it, is what they're trying to say. But Jesus said in his high priestly prayer for us in John 17:17, he said, sanctify them by your truth. It's the Bible. Your word is truth. He wants God to sanctify us, to set us apart, to make us different from all these godless things and godless people around us. The fact is, if we don't consistently read and study and memorize and put God's word to practice, we're going to become what I call spiritual wimps. Okay, spiritual weaklings, an easy prey for Satan, his demons, and godless people who carry out his will. We're going to be easy to push over. We're going to be easy to silence unless we really have God's word in our minds and our hearts. The fourth thing is separation. I'm talking here about separation from an evil lifestyle. We need to take extreme care to fill our minds with God's word and live out his commands concerning purity and godly living. Because guess what? We live in a very impure and godless society, right? I mean, it's so obvious that there's very little godly living or even desire to live according to God's standards in our nation and around the world. It's just old-fashioned anymore. We have to be certain that we haven't adopted the world's standards. Here's what Romans 12:2 says. It says, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. So only God's word and the Holy Spirit can convict us if we're slipping away, right? If we're starting to adopt the world's standards and the way the world does things, and we're doing the same thing. We're reading the same godless books. We're reading the same, we're looking at the same godless movies, godless TV. And it's all seeping in. And it's making us weaker and weaker. But the Holy Spirit, we're born again. The Holy Spirit chastens. He brings us to our mind, this to our mind, that we're slipping away. And hopefully we will be convicted of that, repent of it, and turn back to holy and godly living. Spiritual warfare. We have to be aware. We have to understand that we are engaged in a spiritual battle for our souls. Ephesians 6:11-12. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand against, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. That's why I've already talked about having that quiet time with the Lord. I mean, we have to do that because we're engaged in spiritual warfare, not once a week, not twice a week, every single moment of our life. And we have to be prepared. The way we become prepared is by being really steeped in the Word of God so that we know it. It's like armor to us to stand against the wiles of the devil. We know that, obviously, with God and his Word, we can be triumphant. We can be triumphant now, and we know in the future when we go to heaven, we're totally triumphant. We're with the Lord. Next is the judgment seat of Christ, which kind of follows that. We need to fully understand that our deeds will be reviewed and rewarded at the judgment seat of Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. I think, wow, that's really something, isn't it? And what it's talking about here is what is our motivation for doing things? You know, like, why are we here today? What was our motivation in coming here? Someday we'll be judged at the judgment seat of Christ for that. And we've been given a lot of responsibilities. I gave a whole sermon on responsibility and accountability. And the commands of the word that are pertinent to us, you know, we're responsible to carry those out because we'll be held accountable for whether we obeyed and carried out God's word or not. So we really have to know that our life here is preparation for eternity. That's why we're here. We're getting prepared for eternity. What are we doing with our lives? You've heard this. Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. That's kind of old-fashioned, but isn't it true? And don't get me wrong. I mean, I've been kind of negative here. This doesn't mean that we can't enjoy life. Jesus said in John 10:10, I've come that you might have life, that you may have it abundantly. He wants us to enjoy an abundant life. We can enjoy vacations, and Nancy smiled. Oh, we? You mean everybody else can? We don't go on vacations much at all. But some of you can, and it's good. It's rest and relaxation that you need that we'll talk about here in a minute. And we can enjoy God's beautiful creation. We can have fun and fellowship with other believers. I don't know about you, but you know the time we spend in between meetings here, down at the gym, I enjoy that time. I enjoy it when I text and go back and forth with other believers or go out to breakfast with them or just whatever. That's fellowship, and that's enjoyable. Paul said, rejoice in the Lord how often? Always. And again, I will say, rejoice. He said, rejoice evermore or rejoice always as well. And Jesus told his disciples in Mark 6:31, He said, come aside by yourselves to a deserted place and rest a while. So there's nothing wrong with resting. That's command of Jesus, right? Come aside and rest a while. And I like the King James Version here. It said, come apart. Come apart and rest a while. Howard Hendricks from Dallas Seminary said, come apart and rest a while or you will come apart. In other words, you'll fall apart. Physically, you can fall apart emotionally. I was going to say tal vez, and possibly also spiritually, which would be the worst of all. And the last thing I want to talk about is the local assembly. Okay, the local assembly. In times of uncertainty, we need to be dedicated to the assembly of believers that we meet with. You know why? Because life may become like it was in the first century. Remember that awful persecution that came about just after the church was formed there on the day of Pentecost? Then after that, they started going proclaiming the gospel message. And people were not too happy about that, right? They started persecuting. They started ostracizing. People were rejected from their families. They had to go out and find someplace else to live. They didn't have a place to work anymore because the employers said, you're out of here. It's happening today. Do you know that? That's starting to happen today. And that's why we need to band together as believers more than ever. As the time approaches, we're going to depend more on each other than ever before. And I was looking in Acts 2:44. It says, now, all who believed were together and had all things in common. Acts 4:32. Now, the multitude of those who believe were of one heart and of one mind. So they pooled their belongings together. We know that was a temporary way to handle the situation, that later on they weren't doing that as much, although some form of that was being done all over. And so we need to band together to practice what I call New Testament church principles. Listen to Acts 2:42, which most of you know by heart. It's one of our favorite verses here. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayer. So they continued steadfastly in four things, right? Nancy and I were talking to one of her bridesmaids of 55 years ago, married 55 years in November. Excuse me. And she was really down on assemblies like ours, okay? And she left them years ago. By the way, she went to Emmaus for 3 years, just like Nancy did. And now she's down on the denominational churches that she's been attending. attending. Like, what's going on? And she concluded this. She said, I don't need to go to church. You know, bunch of hypocrites there anyway. I can stay home. She said the four big things of Acts 2:42, doctrine, okay, the apostles' doctrine or teaching. Said, hey, I can flick on the TV. I can flick on, you know, my internet. I can listen to the radio. And there's a whole lot better ministry going on there than ever that I heard in an assembly or in a denominational church.
Okay.
And fellowship. The apostles' doctrine and fellowship. So I guess her fellowship is wrapping her arms around that TV. Yeah. And maybe giving a little kiss. Fellowship. I mean, if she's there all alone, old maid, you know, what else is she going to do for fellowship? And then also prayer. She said, why do I have to go to a prayer meeting? Why do I have to go to church to pray? I can pray anywhere. Well, that's true, and I hope everybody does. I can pray going down Market Street, but I better watch out, right? Because I might be praying and getting in an accident. It's kind of a dangerous road to be going down and not concentrate on driving. Excuse me, my voice is just about gone, but I only have another minute or two. But then I thought, well, what about breaking of bread? Is she going to stay home and it says wherever two or three are gathered, but is she going to stay home and guess what? She might think, well, wait a minute now. I can't say, won't one of you elders or somebody stand up and give thanks for the elements? I'm hungry and I want to go to the break. I want to make sure I have time to do that. What is she going to do all alone? Just a thought. So, and I wondered while she was going on and on and on about this, what happened to Matthew 18:20? Where two or three are what? Gathered together in my name. There I am in the midst of them. Gathered. Or how about Hebrews 10:25? Not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together. And as believers, shouldn't we want to be where the saints gather together with Jesus? Wherever two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst. So there's a special blessing when believers gather, when they come together. After all, we are a miniature of the church universal, right? We're a miniature of it, the local church. And the church universal is the bride of Christ. And Jesus says, come and remember me. Come and remember me. And we should definitely want to be right in the middle of that. Now, I realize that there are times and various reasons when we can't make it to a meeting. Everybody knows that. I talk about vacation. We're off. We're out and about. You know, some left for camp yesterday. Went up to camp. They're not here. Obviously, there are valid reasons why you can't make it to a meeting. But that should be the exception and not the rule. Am I right about that? Should be the exception. So these are just some of the things that we must be assured of and put to practice in these last and uncertain days. And I'm not done, but I have to finish up here. And we need to be brave. We need to have courage. I'll just read that one verse. Watch. Stand fast in the faith. Be brave. Be strong. So in these last days, we're going to have to be brave and strong. Because if we stand for the truth, if we live this godly life of purity and so forth, we're going to suffer persecution. It's just the way it's going to be. But we have to be brave and stand firm. And of course, standing firm does not mean that we become mean-spirited and hateful toward those who persecute us, but rather that we stand firm in our faith and do not allow the godless world to dictate what we believe or what we can say and what we can do in proclaiming God's truth. I want to review just quickly the seven things that we must be certain of in uncertain days. One, and this is a great big one, we must know that we are truly saved. Now, you know, I explained what it means to be saved. You know whether there was that time in your life when you repented of your sins, you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you can point back to a time, it doesn't be the exact day or moment, but you can do it. You can look back and say, I know without a question or doubt that I am saved. Second is to have eternal security. How long are you saved? Forever. Forever. Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. We must know and obey God's word. It has to be the rule of our life. We must live a separated life from the world. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. We must be prepared for spiritual warfare. We need to be reminded that we will be held accountable at the judgment seat of Christ. And finally, we must remain faithful to the local assembly. And I just want to close with a promise of Jesus that speaks of the certainty of his coming again for us in the rapture of the church. Revelation 22:20. He who testifies to these things says, surely, surely I am coming quickly. Amen. Even so come, Lord Jesus. Let's pray. Father, how grateful we are to you that you gave us your word, and in your word we find out that you loved us so much that you gave your only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, should not be cast in the lake of fire, but will have everlasting life. What a gracious God you are. Thank you so much for that. Lord, I pray for each and every one of us. We heard some very solemn things today about the environment that we live in, and it could be intimidating, but we want to trust you 100%. We want to trust your word and the promises of your word 100%. We want to go on living for you. We want to be brave and strong and not be canceled out from our faith. And so we just ask your blessing on this message. Be with us as we go home. Be with us through the week. Give us opportunity to share and let people know that time is short. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.